Sung very well. You can set your hymnals aside, and we'll dismiss the little ones to go with Mrs. Shore to their class. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1, and Aaron. And Parker. All right. Okay, go to class with Mrs. Shore. The rest of us can open up our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and verses 17 through 20. Isaiah 41. And then verses 17 through 20. In Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, David said, when he was in the wilderness, fleeing, I believe, the revolt of his son Absalom. He's away from Jerusalem. And he said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. David's perhaps because he's away and he's in the wilderness in a dry area, it reminds him of his soul and his soul thirsts for God. In Jerusalem, how he loved to go to the place of worship. And there he had seen God. He had met with God. God had revealed himself in mighty ways. And as David looked back on that spiritual experience, it was with longing and desire. He said, I am thirsting after you. My flesh longeth for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. He had a great desire for God. This morning, we're going to look at the topic of spiritual refreshment for the thirsty soul. I just want to ask the question this morning, is your soul thirsty for God? Do you have that appetite, that desire for God? In our world, there's a lot of things that can steal that. There's so many materialistic things. There's so many, we talked this morning about carnality a bit in Sunday school. There's so many things that our flesh desires, our flesh should be temporarily satisfied with, that it's easy for us to lose our desire and our thirst for God this morning. Do you have a thirst for God? When's the last time that your heart just yearned with a spiritual thirst and a great desire for God? So this morning, how can we have spiritual refreshment for our souls? Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God to give wisdom and guidance now as we come to this precious passage. Lord, it's been a great blessing to me personally to consider these truths. And I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me and guard me this morning as we go through this passage. Father, I pray that you bring out some clear principles from your word that we can consider in our lives. And I just pray that you just do a good work. Lord, we long to see a season of refreshment from you. We long to see you pour out water upon a dry land. Father, we could cry out with David this morning, our soul thirsteth for thee, our flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where the water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as we have seen thee in the sanctuary. And Father, as we read already this morning, that thirst that those people had on the Isle of Lewis as they sought the face of God and the presence of God. I pray, and so give us that thirst, that soul thirst for you today. So may the Spirit of God direct and guide. Is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The conditions, first of all, if we're to have that thirst met, the conditions for spiritual refreshment, the first thing that we see in the passage is that they have nothing with which to purchase spiritual water. It says, when the poor and needy. The poor. It's like a beggar sitting outside of a nice restaurant. They can see inside, but they have nothing with which to purchase that which they desire. They can see it. It's right there. They just can't afford it. There's nothing in their hands that they could give to get that. Recently, I read the story. You may have seen it as well, about the young man from Pakistan, the baby that was so badly burned. And he needed surgery, needed help. But in Pakistan, they didn't have the resources for that. And his uncle got burdened about it, contacted some people in Scotland, and that baby has arrived in Scotland. And the article I was reading said, they quoted somebody as saying, "We're very glad baby Muhammad is now in Scotland. I personally would like to thank everyone who donated so generously to this appeal. I'd also like to show my appreciation to the Scottish government for its spontaneous support. The money raised will be utilized to help with baby Muhammad's present and future special needs, and we'll keep everyone updated as to his progress." PAH Director Ravina said, "When we began this appeal 12 days ago, we never imagined the generosity that would come forward from people across the UK. I'm glad we were able to help in some small way." She added, "Baby Muhammad's arrival in Scotland is a measure of this country's renowned humanitarian spirit. For now, he is Scotland's baby." What a blessing. Well, I mean, that's a refreshing story nowadays. There's so many bad things in the news. It's nice to read a nice story like that where there was a family that had an amazing need. Sadly, this baby's dad and brother were killed in the bombing that took place. There's heartache and grief in that family. Then they got this child that has been badly injured, needs medical treatment, but they can't afford it. But praise God that there's a country that cared enough to meet their need. And this morning, as we go to God in this area of revival, we're going to look at what the need is. But there's nothing that we can say to God, this about us, that we somehow have any currency that is effective in a sense of us being able to afford it in any way, that this would be something that that we can get. It's something that we're entirely dependent upon the generosity of God for. It's not something that we have recourse to. It's there, but we're poor this morning, like these people in this passage. When the poor, and then it says, and needy. See, the lack of spiritual water is a problem. If we didn't have physical water, that's not just an extra. It's not just a luxury. Water is necessary for life. Water is not an extra. It's an essential. We had the opportunity to go to Dundee, and you've seen the boat in the harbor there, the Discovery. And I don't know if you've gone out on it or not. It's a nice, it's an awesome old boat. It was the last traditional wooden three-masted ship to be built in Britain. It was designed for Antarctic research. She was launched as a Royal Research Ship in 1901. Her first mission was the British National Antarctic Expedition, carrying Robert Falcon Scott and Ernest Shackleton. That's a very familiar name. On their first successful journey to the Antarctic. Known as the Discovery Expedition, she is now the centerpiece of visitor attraction in her home in Dundee. And it's fun. I mean, the visitor center there, if you ever get a chance, it's beautiful to walk in. Very well presented. But one of the neat things that you get to see as you come in is the ship's stores list. And it goes through all the things that they had to take on that journey. And we were surprised to see how much chocolate, how many tons, I think, of chocolate they took on this trip. But, you know, water was a necessary part of her mission. There was the ability, I think, to, if necessary, to make drinkable water from salt water. they had stores on board for water. They would cut ice and melt ice and snow for water. But if you were the person that was responsible for stocking the ship, and you didn't see water as important to the mission, I would be very hesitant to risk my life to that expedition and to go on that journey. You know, this morning as we speak about revival, we speak about refreshment, spiritual water. How do you view it? Do we view it this morning as something that is a desperate need, or kind of is it secondary? Is it just, or is it something essential for what God's called us to do, or something essential for what God wants us to do, that spiritual water? Because here in this passage, it's a need. It's a need. Then we find also that they are actively seeking the spiritual water. It says, when the poor and needy seek water. This person's not just sitting idly by, content with the fact that they're dehydrating and they're losing this precious resource. They're burdened about it. They recognize in their life that there's a barrenness that's there. And they're pursuing, they're seeking after it. They're seeking to do something in seeking after water. Remember, we recently looked at Joshua and his conquest of Canaan, getting ready to come in, and they've got to cross the Red Sea to get to the city of Jericho. He says to the people in Joshua 3, verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What's he saying? He's saying, get ready. Be prepared. Seek water in the sense of get ready for God's blessing. Prepare your heart. Prepare your life. Set apart sinful things. Set apart sinful practices. Sanctify yourselves so that you're ready. We're going to look several times in this morning's message at the revival that took place on the Isle of Lewis in the prayer meetings that they were involved in. But in the barn prayer meeting that Duncan Campbell shares the story of on the Isle of Lewis, he says, but one night a young deacon rose and began reading from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Closing his Bible, he addressed the minister and other office bearers in words that sound crude in English, but not so crude in our Gaelic language. It seems to me so much humbug, he said, to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, when we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Then he lifted his hands toward heaven and prayed, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Then he went to his knees and fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me to explain the physical manifestations of this movement, because I can't. But this I do know, that something happened in the barn at that moment in that young deacon. There was a power loose that shook the heavens, and awareness of God gripped those gathered together. Why? Well, one, they were there praying, seeking God. But this young man said, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? God, is it me? Is the blessing being withheld because of me? And what is that? That's seeking water. They're preparing. It's something they couldn't afford. It's something they need. And what they could do is seek it. And so they were this morning. If we're going to come to this area of praying to God, saying, God, send the spiritual refreshment that we need, we've got to seek to find. And so seek water. They're seeking. But we find also the lack of spiritual water is a fact. It says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is what? None. There was no water. Did they just feel like there was no water? No. They were seeking water and there wasn't any. It wasn't there. There was something that was lacking. Remember David's prayer, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Not where I don't feel like there's water. It's where there is no water. It's not there. The prayer meeting mentioned previously, it began in response to some older women on the Isle of Lewis that became burdened about revival. And Duncan Campbell, again recounting that story, he said, "I'm ashamed to think of it. Two sisters, one 82 and one 84, the latter blind. These two women developed a great heart concern for God to do something in the parish and gave themselves to waiting upon God in their little cottage. One night, Duncan says, God gave one of the sisters a vision. Now, we've got to understand that in revival, remarkable things happen. It is supernatural. You're not moving on human levels. You're moving in divine places. In the vision, she saw the churches crowded with young people. And she told her sister, I believe revival is coming to the parish. At that time, there was not a single young person attending public worship, a fact which cannot be disputed." There was no water. It's not that these older women were dissatisfied and they thought they weren't content with how many young people were there. There weren't any young people there. And I don't understand, again, what Duncan Campbell expresses there as far as this woman's vision of sorts that it was going to be crowded with young people, except that's what took place as far as how she related it and what God did. And so this morning, we can look at our spiritual environment and we could either say, well, that's just the way it is. And let's just be content with the fact that there is not water, or kind of try to encourage ourselves and say, maybe there's some water. But you know, it's okay to look around and say, Lord, it's not just that we don't feel like there's water, Lord, there's not water. It's not there. We need the water. It's not here. And think about it as a church, as we consider our ministry in our area. When's the last time we saw somebody get saved? When's the last time that we saw God change a life and change a life from sin to a life of like Christ? I'm not trying to this morning make us discontent with what, by the grace of God, we have seen God do, but there ought to be in our hearts that desire that says to God, God, send the water, send the spiritual refreshment, send the blessing. We've sung about it this morning, and I don't think anybody, when we sang about it, looked at the song we were singing and said, that's not right, you shouldn't sing like that. But you think about the words of, there shall be showers of blessing. What's it say? Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Should we be content and say, well, mercy drops are good enough? I guess if that's what we get, that's great, that's fine. So we're not going to give ourselves to this idea of seeking more. Why should we be discontent when God's already given us this? When the poor and needy seek water and there is none. There's a lack. It's not there. And I think it would be good for us as churches not to be discontent in the wrong way. But sometimes God withholds so that the desire and heartbeat of the church is to say, we need something from God. And it's not wrong to be a bit discouraged about the spiritual apathy in our community and the lack of desire for God and the lack of God's power. It's okay if it causes us to come to God and say, oh God, we need it. We're thirsty for it because God is not here. As you read biographies, James O'Fraser, he did struggle with depression. Okay? He went to the Lhasa people in China. But James O'Fraser also got burdened about seeing God work in saving souls in these tribal people, seeing them get saved out of ancestor worship and idol worship. And he started to pray and seek the face of God. And he claimed, I think, 100 families for God. He felt like that's what God wanted to do. And he reached thousands by God's grace. Jonathan Goforth on the field of China hears about the Welsh revival and says, "Oh God, I want to see that on my field." He goes, I think, to Korea to see an offshoot of that revival in Korea. God brings him back to China, and God, by His grace, uses him. And what Jonathan Goforth saw in the Word of God, he looked at the story of what Jesus said. He said, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." Jonathan Goforth looked at his ministry and he said, "Oh God, where are the greater works?" Was he discontent in a wrong way? No. He saw a principle in the Word of God that he didn't see effective in his life. We can look at the passage, "The fields are white unto harvest." And we can cry out to God and say, "Oh God, are they white unto the harvest? If they are white unto harvest, then where is the harvest?" And seek water, because there is none. How we need to have that understand. I think it's very important for us to realize, why are we praying for showers of blessing? Why are we praying for God to send the blessing? Because it's not here. And so we need it. Then we find also that the spiritual draw is dangerous to spiritual health. It says, "In their tongue faileth for thirst." There's no water. What's the danger? Basically dying of dehydration. What's the danger to a little church ministry struggling to get started in Scotland without the power and the blessing of God in His giving us spiritual refreshment? The danger is death. What's the danger to somebody we see get saved and praise God? They get saved and they fall away. Why do they fall away? Perhaps because of spiritual dehydration. Because there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. The danger of fainting is great because of lack of spiritual refreshment. You know, all of us at times have been thirsty. But I don't know of anybody personally in here that's ever face real dehydration, that had such a desire for water that if they didn't get it, they would perish. These people were not just thirsty for God. These people had to have God. There was great danger because of their lack of moisture. You know what's the danger to our church? Dry preaching? Dry praying? You know, dry evangelism? Trying to give the gospel without the enablement and the power of God. There's great danger. And so it's not just just this little need that's there. The danger is great because there is no water. Then we find also that they're praying for spiritual water. How do we know that they're praying? "Their tongue faileth for thirst." Next verse, "I, the Lord, will hear them." God will hear them. Why? Because they're not just seeking it. They're crying out to God and saying, "God, we need the water. God, we need the blessing." It's not here. They're not just thirsting. They're going to their knees seeking the face of God. And to refer back to that story on the Isle of Lewis, and those older women, as they, this lady had this vision and saw the church packed and children there, said, "God's going to send revival." This dear 82-year-old, 84-year-old sisters, they took it to the minister. And the minister, they sent for him, and she told him her story. And he took her message as a word from God to his heart. Turning to her, he said, "What do you think we should do?" "What?" she said, "Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to waiting upon God. Get your elders and deacons together and spend at least 2 nights a week waiting upon God in prayer. If you'll do that at your end of the parish, my sister, and I will do it at our end of the parish from 10 o'clock at night until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning." So the minister called his leaders together, and for several months they waited upon God in a barn among the straw. During this time they pledged one promise, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Does that sound close to what we're looking at this morning? It is. It's just a few chapters later. The verse that God put on their heart is from this passage. It's from the context of what we're looking at this morning. The revival that God sent to that island came in response to people claiming this truth that we're looking at today. They prayed about it. They took it to the Lord. We sung this song this morning. Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for God's power? You know, we ought to be unashamed to go to our knees in prayer and say, God, we need revival. We need spiritual refreshment. We have this understanding from the Word of God that there's going to be seasons of refreshing that are divine, that are times where there's spiritual drought. And for whatever reason, God, you've withheld your goodness. But Father, people in the past have taken this and gone, okay, let's pray about this because this is what it says. And God answered. There's a verse, James 4:2, it says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We could ask this morning, why hasn't God sent revival? And I know some have prayed. But to what extent? To what continuation? To what commitment have we prayed saying, God, we must have this blessing? They're praying for spiritual water. Then they have a right to spiritual water. It says, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Why won't God forsake them? Because they are His children. I'll not forsake them. They have a need. They don't have water. And they're crying out to God, God, send the water. I'm not going to forsake them. Why? Because they have a right to the spiritual water. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If we're saved this morning, who's our Father? God. We have a right to go to God as our Father and say, Father, I've got this need in my life. I've got this need for spiritual water. And by the way, the spiritual refreshment that God sends is His Spirit. We've already read it in the same verse that they were claiming for revival, Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. So what does that verse teach us? That the water and the spiritual refreshment and the Spirit of God are the same. It's God pouring out His Spirit, the spiritual water. It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's in the New. Jesus said it this way in John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. The water that would flow from these believers in such power was the Spirit of God. It was the presence of God. We know that this revival that took place in Isle of Lewis, what was manifest there is God poured out His blessing, God's Spirit. There's no doubt about it. So let's combine those ideas. God is our Father. The Spirit is the water. And let's go to this passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you as a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It's okay for us to go to God and say, God, we're thirsty. What are you thirsty for? We're thirsty for your Spirit. We're thirsty for the outpoured blessing of God. So are we asking for water? We have a right to go to God as our Father. So the conditions. But then the convincement is that God will meet their need on these conditions. It says, I, the Lord, will hear them. Is that a promise? Yeah. It's a promise. Can God lie? No. So God has promised that those that meet those conditions have a great desire for the water, the spiritual refreshment, that God has promised that He is going to meet that need. And Spurgeon said this, every promise of Scripture is a writing of God which may be pleaded before Him with this reasonable request. Here's the request. Do as thou hast said. The Creator will not cheat His creature who depends upon His truth. And far more, the Heavenly Father will not break His word to His own child Then he quotes, "Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And he says, that's most prevalent pleading. It's a double argument. It is thy word. Wilt thou not keep it? Why hast thou spoken of it, if thou wilt not make it good? Thou hast caused me to hope in it. Wilt thou disappoint the hope which thou hast thyself begotten in me? You know, as we go to God and we say, Lord, it's a dry and thirsty land. We need spiritual refreshment. And God has said, I, the Lord, will hear them. We stand on very solid ground when it comes to answer prayer. Very solid. In fact, the Word of God says, in 1 John 5:15, if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So we go to God and say, God, we've got spiritual need. We need that season of refreshment. And God has said, I will hear. What do we know? By God's grace, when God hears actively, not passively. When God hears, it means God has met the need and God will meet the need. So the convincement is God will meet the need for this water based upon the conditions that we saw in the previous verse. But we see also that God will not put them off from receiving. It says, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. He's not going to turn his back and say, I don't see the need. He's not going to forsake, but he's going to meet the need. So God's going to meet the need in the perfect timing. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We ought to unashamedly wait on God and continue by faith to say, God is going to meet this need. It's not going to tarry, though it be a long time. Let's continue by faith to ask God to send it. So the convincement is God's going to meet it on His conditions that He already gave us in the previous verse, and He's not going to put them off from receiving. And so what's the consequence of that? The consequence is a super abundance of spiritual water from unusual places. It says in verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and a dry land springs of water. It's like a desert. I don't know if you've ever seen a desert bloom. When I was in Arizona, it's a desert area. They get monsoons. When the monsoon comes, the desert all of a sudden just comes to life. It blooms. And we picture in this passage like the 3-year drought that Elijah led Israel through. And then he prays for rain. The rain comes. What happened to that land? All of a sudden, it just bursts into life because the water was there. And so what happens when God answers? All of a sudden, there is a superabundance of life where there wasn't life before. I like Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. He has to preach the impossible message to a crowd that couldn't hear. He says, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto you dry bones. And then he preaches life to them. And God raises them up an exceedingly great army for the Lord. What happens when the spiritual refreshment comes? How will we know when it's come? There's going to be a superabundance of water, which is going to bring life. It's going to bring vitality. He's going to bring people from death unto life. And so, what else is a consequence? An established evidence of the blessing of the water. Verse 19, it says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. And I don't know the significance of those trees. I imagine there is a spiritual significance to the type of trees mentioned. But one thing I know, where there was desert in the past, there's now a forest. So anybody that would look at that would say, how did this happen? That's amazing. This was so dry. This was barren land. How come there is a forest there? And even after the forest had, say, the drought came back and the trees had died, even after that, in the desert, those dry trees would stand as a testimony to the fact that in the past water had flowed there. You know, all throughout this land, though we don't have the forests anymore, we have the dead trees. Why are there so many church buildings in Wales? Why are there so many church buildings in Scotland? Because God in the past, by His grace, has done marvelous works. These are monuments still to the great grace of God, to the great power of God. Those things stand so that people will look at it, will stop and think about what they see. Even in Edinburgh, in the early 1900s, when revival came to Charlotte Street Chapel, the Edinburgh Citizen newspaper said, "The Redeemed Drunkards Band gave short, pointed testimonies. The life story of some of these men is simply marvelous and is proof positive that the day of miracles is not yet past. A religion that can change such men and make them loving husbands and respectable citizens is a religion worth having." Imagine that. You know, today's newspaper. There it is. Can you imagine? But the world looked at it and said, "Wow, something's different. Something's going on. There's a wilderness in the desert. Why is it there?" And that's exactly what God desires them to do. Those that see it will stop and think, verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together. That they would look at this and say, why is this way? Would that God, you read the stories in Acts and you see the book burning that takes place of all this valuable books on witchcraft. I forget how much the value was, but 50,000 pieces of silver or something. I mean, just amazing value. Surely the world looked at that and said, what's taking place? They're going to look at it. And then we've seen that in revivals in the past, how even the world stands up, looks and listens and says, something unusual is taking place here. That's exactly what God desires them to see when the refreshment comes. Because the conclusion brings glory to God. They will look, and they will see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. They'll look at it and say, it's got to be God. There's no explanation. Oh, I desire that. I trust it's in your heart as well. You desire something that the world has stopped and be confronted with and have to look at and say, there's no human explanation for that. Because it's not methodology, it's not great speaking, it's not anything, it's God. It's got to be God. Oh, what a God that we see that. Can you say with David this morning, you look at this passage, are you satisfied, or is it kind of okay with Christianity? It's kind of ho-hum, it's fine. Or is there a desire in your heart for something more? Is there a thirst for God? A soul thirsty? Hey, you might remember a time in your life where God really worked in your heart, where your heart burned, and we get content, and it's like, man, it's been a long time since my heart's really broken for the Lord. Are we satisfied with that? Are we going to say to God, God, I thirst for you. God, I long for you. And God, as a church, we long for you. And begin to fulfill these conditions to revival. Condition one, do we realize our poverty? Do we realize that we are dependent upon God's generosity alone? It's not something that we can purchase. It's not something that we have any power to affect. Do we realize our need? When the poor are in need, do we understand we've got a need this morning? For God. Are we seeking water? It says we're seeking water. There has to be in our lives that willingness to say, I'm going to cut this off because it doesn't honor God. I'm going to get these things out of my life because they don't honor God so that I can seek water. Do we understand the fact that we have a need for water? There is none. Can we honestly look at today and modern day Christianity and say, this is God's best? And I'm not trying to put an ungodly thought into our heart. I'm trying to put an understanding into our heart. We don't have what God desires us to have. And so to properly look at it and say, this is what we need. Do we realize the danger of the lack of water? The tongue faileth for thirst. This church could be aborted without the grace of God, without His power. Because it is not possible for us to exist without the water that God can give. It's just not possible. So we got to take it very seriously. Are we praying for spiritual water? It says, I, the Lord, will hear them. And so we got to pray. We got to take it to our knees. Have we claimed our right to the spiritual water I, the God of Israel, will not forsake him. He's our Father too. If that's the case, then by faith, let's anticipate God's blessing. Let's unashamedly pray about revival. You know, in the past, I praise God, churches were not ashamed to say, we need more of God. We're thirsty for God. We desire God's power. We don't have God's Spirit like we desire to have God's Spirit. And I think, I don't know whether it's charismatic theology or whether it's complacency that has kept churches from unashamedly crying out to God, saying, God, we need this. I don't know what it is. But it ought to be a part of our heart to say, God, there's more to this that we can have, and to really begin to seek after God and to find God and to have those waters of life. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your word this morning. Father, may these truths speak to our hearts. I pray that you greatly encourage our faith in the area of revival. Father, to understand that it's a lack of water, that we are in a thirsty land, and it's soul thirst, Lord. And I pray the Spirit of God give us grace to pray with the power of God about this area. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would undertake to empower us in ministry, that the water of life would flow through us powerfully. And Father, that by your grace you'd establish us in times and seasons of revival. For that's what we need. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals, please, and stand and sing a hymn of invitation this morning.